Healing is one of the gifts as far as personal spiritual gifts. Now, let me explain something real quick. This does not mean that God does not supernaturally heal.
I know.
That means that Leo over here doesn't have the gift to go up to Good Sam and walk in on somebody, lay his hands on them, and all of a sudden, wham, they can get up out of bed, walk out, get dressed, and they're as good as new. That we don't see that today. It has nothing to do with faith. It has to do with the fact that that particular personal gift is not endowed on an individual. God heals in answer to prayer, but we do not have the supernatural gifts on individuals. Oral Roberts claimed to have that, and then he built a hospital. Go figure. It doesn't work that way.
Didn't Oral Roberts die in his hospital?
I don't know.
I think he did.
Yes?
Isn't that considered some of the apostolic gifts?
Yeah, the idea of the sign gifts. We divided them up between service gifts and sign gifts. And the sign gifts, even as you go through the book of the Acts, decreased in frequency as we go through the book of Acts. They were for a purpose. It was, and this is the same thing with the ministry of Christ. You see miracles, we'll go ahead and digress here, there's no problems there. Miracles occur primarily in three batches in your Bible. Now, you could probably cite another three or four scattered here and there, but they occur in three batches, actually four batches in your Bible. The first one is under Moses. We have the plagues, we have manna, we have water out of the rock, we have, going down the list, the earth opening up and swallowing up Dathan and Abiram. We have all kinds of things happening under Moses. The second one, let's do one here. Two, Elijah and Elisha. If you count them, Elisha did twice as many as Elijah. Elijah's, with one exception, are judgment miracles. And I think with one exception, Elisha's are mercy miracles. But both of them, now understand, this is 800, 850 BC, early kingdom era here. Okay, three, Christ and the apostles. All right. Those are the three eras that we have seen miracles. When's the last one going to be happening? During the tribulation. Now, and probably early kingdom era, if you want to look at it that way. Now, why do we have miracles here, here, and here? Historically, why do we have miracles? We can go through as far as people needing healing. Anytime will do. As far as feeding the hungry, anytime will do. It's more than that. That's tied to it. The miracles are for two purposes. One is, and basically it's kind of synonymous. Validation. Did I spell it wrong? Probably. Validation. What difference does it make? And the other one is authority. All right. The one is to confirm the other. If I were to get up, first century, and say, I am the fulfillment of the messianic hope of the Old Testament. Yeah, okay. How? Prove it. You show me, prove to me that you are indeed the messianic hope. Well, I'm clever and I know the scripture and I can out-argue you. Yeah? I know some real bright people that could probably do that too. Is there anything that could be done in fulfillment of things that are said in the Old Testament that could possibly convince you that I have been sent from God and this is not my own doing? Yeah, miracles. Because you can't fabricate. Now, there are people who can do sleight of hand. There's people who can do amazing things. You're sitting there going, how did he do that? All right. But to do some of the things that Jesus did. I'm sorry, you can't fake raising the dead. You cannot fake restoring a limb that wasn't there. You cannot fake giving sight to a blind person who has never seen. Or hearing to the deaf who have never heard. Or walking to those who have never walked and then not even have to learn to walk. It isn't that that Christ is simply fixing the mechanics of it, but all of a sudden, boom, they can actually walk. You know, we have to learn the process when we're little. These people who had never walked before, they could do it. All right. So the miracles are validation, God's stamp of approval that this is so. You have the same thing under Moses. He is taking a bunch of people who had come out with the verbal, no scripture, the verbal history, the tradition that had been passed on generation after generation after generation for 400 years in Egypt. He takes these people out who have been polluted with idolatry. You pick that up during the course of your Old Testament. And he takes these people and with the miracles shows them his authority to tell them what God is saying, validating, the miracles are validation of that he is what he is saying he's claiming to be, and taking these people and turning them into a kingdom of priests, it says in the Old Testament. God's covenant people. Elijah and Elisha, God sent them along because the nation came that close to becoming as pagan as any of their neighbors. Elijah says, and I am alone and left. And God says, I got 7,000 left. Out of how many? A nation of hundreds of thousands, of maybe over 1 million people. 7,000 that had not yet bowed the knee to Baal. And you know what? By the time these two guys were done, Baal worship was no longer the state. All right? And then Christ and the apostles. That he is indeed the fulfillment of the Old Testament promise. What do we have here? Same thing, that the gospel is true. So, they're always for a purpose. It is not just mercy. It isn't just kindness. Although that's connected with when they're actually done, they're tied to that. But they are for that purpose. And we mentioned last week that you go through your Bible and with one possible exception, in your New Testament, Christ and the apostles, you don't see any believers getting healed. And so a lot of the people that were healed never did believe. Because when we get down to the end of the New Testament, or the end of the Gospels and the beginning of Acts, you've only got a handful of disciples out of the, I mean, think about how many thousands, probably tens of thousands of people Christ healed during his earthly ministry, and how many of them became followers of Christ. So faith and belief have nothing to do with it. It has to do with the purpose of the message, the purpose of the miracle. Yeah, there's okay, let's go to the book of James. All right, James. Now let's make sure we get, this morning I was talking about context. It's always helpful to get a little bit of a running start as far as your Bible is concerned. James rambles, it seems like, if you're used to reading Paul where you have a very systematic layout of what he's communicating, James almost seems to ramble. And yet his ramblings flow into one another. It isn't like he's saying, oh yeah. They run together. He talks about patience, he talks about prayer, and then he says in verse 13, chapter 5, is anyone among you afflicted? Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. By the way, the affliction is probably a physical malady, but not necessarily limited to that. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him and anoint him with oil. It's not a magic potion. I was called in. I've been involved in a number of these in years gone by. There was somebody that had some serious health issues, and they had they thought they were doing this. And the guy had some oil that had some frankincense and myrrh in it mingled with his olive oil and stuff. And they prayed and they anointed. It was almost like this was some sort of a special healing balm in a bottle. The dear lady, who was a believer, was not healed. She died ultimately from her malady. And I think some people think, Sister so-and-so either didn't have enough faith or maybe what was in the bottle didn't work right. It's not a magic potion. All right. What did you do for healing back in the day? What was one of the things that you used? Oil. All right. So it is not necessarily some mystical, magical thing. Is any sick among you? Let them call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. If you have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. And then he goes in to confess your faults. So let's look at this in the context. Why is the person sick? Why is this particular individual, not generally, but why is this individual here sick? Probably sin. Now, I don't usually go that far when I mention this when we're doing the Lord's Supper, but I want you to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And we have the warning there toward the end of the chapter. Let's start at verse 28. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh condemnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many of you sleep. That's in death. Now, understand that what was going on here was almost a blasphemous practice of the Lord's Supper. They also did this in conjunction with what is sometimes is called in early Christian literature and so on, the love feast. And that's mentioned by that name, I think, in Jude. Basically, it was potluck. Because he talks about people bringing food from home. And that, in this case, the rich were off in their section eating all their stuff together. And the poor, who didn't have anything, were going without. And some people were partying and even getting drunk in church with what they brought with them. And then the poor were destitute, not having anything. And that was going on with their love feast. That's ironic, isn't it? And in conjunction with the Lord's Supper. They were making a mockery of something that is extremely sacred. And because of that, some of them were suffering. Some were weak, some were sick, some had died as a consequence of their blasphemy. So, going back to James, this is not, by the way, the cause of all sin. All right? We have that clarified with who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? The assumption is that there's an immediate sin involved in affliction. No, that's not the case. Ultimately, sin is involved in every sickness and so on. We dealt with that as far as death and disease and everything else brought in by Adam's sin. But as far as on an individual basis, people don't suffer because necessarily their own particular crime. But for the glory of God. So, in this case, however, in the book of 1 Corinthians that we just looked at, and then here in James, the person is evidently sick because there's a sin issue. And when they call for the elders and asking them to anoint and so on, the idea there is that there's going to be a resolution of the sin issue that is causing the sickness. They're connected here in the context. And if we were dealing with the sign gift of healing being talked about here, call for the elders, lay hands, presto, you're good to go. We're not looking at a process. We're looking at bang, it's done.
Praying.
Yes.
Praying for.
Yep. But again, that's dealing with what I'm talking about is the gift aspect. What they're doing here is they're praying for the restoration of a sinning brother or sister and their consequent healing because the physical problem that they're dealing with is context, I believe, connected with a sin issue.
But you can still get together.
By all means. By all means. I'm not trying to discourage that. Just like we did for Loretta, which timely, isn't it? Object lesson. There we go. All right. And I do. I pray for Loretta all the time as far as her physical needs. I pray for a number of you as far as your physical needs are concerned. That's something we're supposed to be doing. All right. The issue regarding healing that we talked about last week and I'm talking about even now has to do with, is there an individual who has the supernatural gift of healing, a sign gift of healing today? I don't believe so. Yeah, I could share this. When I was a youth pastor in Greenwood, South Carolina, every year, there was a guy who on the outskirts of town had a big tent, had healing meetings every year. And there was a guy in our church that worked with a young lady who was hired every year to get healed. The guy was a scam artist. When I was in South Carolina, they had billboards for this all over the place for 6 weeks out. and they rented the Greenville Memorial Auditorium, the big Coliseum. It's not really a Coliseum, but the huge auditorium seated, I don't know how many thousand people downtown. And they had healing meetings in this thing. And, oh, it was a scandal after it happened because some lady got up out of her wheelchair and she had osteoporosis and her hip went as she stood up in the chair at the command of the evangelist and she crumpled to the floor and somebody hurriedly dimmed the lights and hurriedly got her off the stage and these people lost their shirts. They were charlatans, scam artists. If you really have the gift, the healing is complete. And you don't have to worry about a sudden relapse on the scene to humiliate you. All right? It's going to happen. All right? I don't believe that an individual has the gift, the supernatural gift of healing today like the Apostle Paul did where, you know, he goes into the guy's father there on Malta, lays his hands on him and instantly is healed. Or Christ walks into Peter's mother-in-law. By the way, yes, Peter was married, first pope, amazing. Goes in and she has got a horrible fever and she's lying there sick and he goes in, prays, lays his hands on her, and then it's so complete a healing that she becomes part of the one who's serving everybody dinner that night. Oh, let me help you with this. You know, she's feeling as good as she ever felt. Instantly. It isn't now, here, now let me prescribe some of these and take care of this and in 2 or 3 days your strength ought to be returning and make sure that you have the brat diet with, you know, banana rice, applesauce and toast, okay? We're gonna make sure that you feel better in a little while. When these healings took place, it was instant and complete. It's not a process other than Christ, occasionally doing something that might take an extra couple of minutes. But once it was taken place, bang, it's a full and complete healing. You don't have any partial healings in these things.
So if somebody was in the audience, we could, in the pews or something, we could all pray for them, lay their hands on her, just pray.
Theoretically, we could, but this is simply asking God to answer prayer. I've been praying for years that God would provide us with a meeting place. Now, for all I know, this is it. We have a meeting place. Might not necessarily what I want, but we got a meeting place. I'd like to have one that has a deed with the name of Grace Baptist Church on it, but that may not be what God wants. I don't know. I have been praying for a long time that would happen, and who knows, maybe this is the answer to the prayer. God knows, because He knows the end from the beginning. But it's also, we have to recognize something else. It's not always God's will that someone get healed. How many times did Paul ask for the thorn in his flesh to be taken away? And God said, no. My grace is sufficient. This is to teach you dependence.
He was bit by a viper.
Yeah. His time was, God had told him you got to go to Rome. You can't die from the snake bite in Malta, you got to get to Rome.
Yeah.
All right. Anything else on this? Okay. I'm not denying, by any stretch of the imagination, I'm not denying that God does not heal, that He does not intervene and answer in prayer today. I'm saying that the supernatural gift of healing to an individual is not there, and we don't see it manifested today either. And if you have to reach long and hard and try to find an example, that I heard about something that happened in Mozambique. Okay, you're having to go that far when you've got how many people that claim to have the gift here and now? You have to go someplace where we can't confirm it to say it happened over there. If we've got people with the gift, what is this? They're for this purpose. One of the things as far as the sign gifts is they are so evidently supernatural that God gets the glory for it, bang, like that. There is no debate as to whether or not a miracle took place. There is no debate as to what, you know, it was supernatural. Jesus' enemies did not deny the miracles were taking place. They denied the authority by which they were done, but they did not deny that the miracles were taking place. It was done right in front of their eyes. You got a guy, maybe he's got a stump of an arm. Stretch forth your hand. There it is, right in front of them in the front row. They saw it. Now, they didn't believe that he had the authority from God, but they couldn't deny that this happened. Go ahead, not on the Sabbath. Miracles are happening, yes, but they're not to happen on the Sabbath. But they are happening. And they're not from God either. It must be the devil doing it, because this guy can't be doing it from God, because he wouldn't be doing it on Sabbath. However, we're not going to deny that they're actually happening, because we've seen all these people who are here in the audience saw it too. How can you deny that it took place? Validation. Okay? So to answer the question. So, by all means, pray for someone to be healed. But I'm not saying that God doesn't. I think God does. But we don't have an individual like the Apostle Paul that can come in, lay their hands on somebody who's already dead, or on their last legs, or got something that it's impossible for medicine to deal with, and everything's taken care of completely. All right, anything else? All right,